Well, I'm so glad that you're here today. As Rachel mentioned, we got about 50 guys who are off at men's retreat this weekend. They're probably on the road back, maybe, and who knows what kind of trouble they've gotten into and maybe are getting into today. So you should pray for them for sure. They're on the way home. And interesting enough, that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the idea of home. What comes to mind when you think of home? I'll bet a picture of some sort pops into view. That very word conjures up all sorts of images and feelings. For some people, the word home stirs longings deep in their hearts. For others, maybe the feelings are tinged with pain or a longing for something that is just unattainable. The idea of home runs deep and has sparked the imaginations of a lot of writers through the centuries. There's no place like home, Dorothy said. Home is where the heart is. Another writer said, all roads lead home. Even Jesus once said, the Son of Man has no place to call home. Whatever it is to you, or wherever, home is a place of incredible significance, and it is a force that tends to always draw us back. I was born here in Amarillo. I have spent probably 55-something of my almost 65 years here in this town. It is, to me, home. And when I have lived in other parts of the state or even other states, I have always been magnetically drawn back here. We lived in the mountains for a time, and when we lived there, whenever we had vacation opportunities, we'd come to, believe it or not, Amarillo. And the people who lived in the mountains thought, why? It's because it was home, and it just felt right. We felt like we belonged here. Most of us probably have a place like that. Maybe it's not Amarillo, but there is a place where you feel at home. I want to suggest to you today, it's kind of a holdover from the series we ran for a long time, not about me and not about now. There's some thoughts that I had left over knocking around in my head. I want to suggest to you a very important reality, and that is, as believers who are citizens of a different kingdom, we are not home yet. None of us is really home at all. So today I want us to do two things. I want us to make sure we understand where home is, okay, according to Scripture. And I then want us to talk about how to find our way home, all right? So those two things. We have a text today. I'll be reading the text. We're in John chapter 14. And in the words of John chapter 14, Jesus is talking. And Jesus has been talking to his friends about dying and about the fact that he's going to be leaving them soon. And they don't hear a lot of it. They don't get a lot of it at this point. But they are unsettled by the fact that Jesus is broaching these subjects. The words that we read here in John 14, we often save for funerals, okay? And you probably heard them at funerals. I've used them a lot of times at funerals. You'll see why as we read. John 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus begins that little passage by saying probably the most appropriate of all words to people who are caught up in the human race. You ever wonder why we call it the human race? Does it feel like a race sometimes? We're racing, but I'm not sure where we're headed. But Jesus has these words for us, and we often use these words in the context of the dead, but likely I think they are more fitting for those of us who remain. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be anxious. Don't get stressed out. You know, you think about it, being dead is relatively easy. Right? Profound, right? Isn't it? being alive, now that's the challenge. And these words of Jesus do make sense to us. They hit close to home. Is there a person alive who has not lived through a time when their heart was troubled? I love being alive. I love the blessings that God has showered upon me, the grace that I experience every single day. I'm glad that I'm here still. You know, I'm not going to be at least a bit sad when it's time to go home. And if Jesus decided to come back today, I would welcome him right now. Come on, Lord. But I like where I am, and I like who I am and what I have. This last week on Friday, we kept my granddaughters at our house. I woke up with a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old on two sides of me Saturday morning. And I just laid there for a long time thinking, this is as good as it could possibly be. It was great. I wasn't feeling that way about them at 10:30 the night before. Okay? But I had gotten over that, and it was good. I love so many things about my life and my life here right now, this place in my life. But could it be, possibly, maybe, the reason life is often turbulent and uncomfortable and difficult is because it is supposed to be. As far as I know, Eden was the only physical paradise where everything was exactly as it should be, and the gates were shut long ago. Part of the result of Adam and Eve's bad choices, their sinfulness, was that life would hurt and that life would be hard until they found the next paradise. You know, the Bible has some really interesting and sometimes somewhat cryptic things to say about life after this life. And we are teased, certainly, with the idea of heaven when we die, and we're even teased more with the idea of a new heavens and a new earth one day when all of everything culminates into becoming what it once was perfectly. But we're not there yet. When Jesus teases them with this place that is left for him, I know that it puzzled the disciples. It had to tantalize them a little bit. And even though we have so many good things in life and the grace that God has shown us, life has more than its share of aching and breaking and quaking, doesn't it? Life has more than its share of hard things. One of the psalmists said, a man's life is like the grass. It's here today, but it's withered and beaten and dried by the sun and the wind, and then it's burned in the fire. He must have lived around here, the wind. I think it was Job. Darnell mentioned Job, who from the pain of his circumstance concluded that man's days are few and those are just full of trouble. A kind of Jobian bumper sticker sums it up pretty well. Life's hard and then you die. That's rather pessimistic, but there is some truth to it. Now, I'm not a very pessimistic person. I tend toward optimism and that helps. God balances the tough times in life with incredible blessings. But could it be, though, as I asked earlier, could it be that life is hard here on this side because it is supposed to be? As far as I know, it's not ever going to be perfect here again until the Lord hits the reset button and we find ourselves beginning to understand the gift of new heaven, new earth. We're not there yet. And until we find ourselves in that new paradise, life is going to be hard and life is going to hurt, and it will until we're home. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 14. He says, don't let your hearts ache. Don't let yourself get all stressed out. Don't let your worry eat you alive. Trust me, he says. You can trust me. In my Father's house, there's a place for you. Right, I may be going on ahead. I may be leaving. We may not always be the way that it is right now. But hey, my Father has made a place for you. And when the time is right, I will have gone ahead to get that ready for you. And then, you know what? I'm going to even come back. And I'm going to take you so that you can be at that place with me. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Jesus trying so hard to reassure his friends. That word of the old version said, in my Father's house are many mansions, right? We resonate with that one. Word was probably chosen because in most of the people in the English-speaking world at the time that was translated did not live in mansions, but they kind of liked the idea, right? I don't know where you live. Maybe it's under a bus stop bench in downtown, or maybe you live in a home with wheels on it, or maybe you live in the Taj Mahal, but whatever your home is like, it's only rented space. because the one in heaven is a keeper. The Greek word for what Jesus said, this room in heaven, is the force of a permanent dwelling place. Do you know the house that you live in now is not permanent? Nothing that we claim to hold or own or have here in this earth is really permanent. Jesus says, that's a permanent place. Your name is on it. It's waiting for you. I'm going to go, guys, he says to his friends, to prepare that place for you. And I believe that place is our heart's hunger, and we will never, ever completely feel at ease or at home until we're there. So where is home? Well, in the simplest of terms, home is wherever God is. When we speak about heaven, we're talking about moving to a place where every barrier that separates us from God is no longer there. That's why heaven is heaven. Conversely, that's why hell is hell, because God is absolutely, utterly not there in any way. We're going to go to spend eternity in God's presence in our Father's house. We'll be under the same roof with Him. And if that's true, I think it's something that we can actually begin to get ready for now. Not living a moral life so that you'll make the cut when the time comes. Living in such a way that we're aware of it and that we're pointed toward it. That's why we get little tastes of heaven from time to time, I think. Maybe don't even know what they are. That's why it's so important to come here and worship together in this place where for something close to 75 years, people have been coming to do exactly what we've done today, right? To sing songs of praise, to share the Lord's Supper, to mingle with people we know, old friends and new friends. And we come here, and this gives us in our praise to the Lord, our focus not so much on ourselves and more on Him. It gives us a little bitty piece of what maybe heaven is going to be like. You don't come here just to see friends. Of course, that's really important. You don't come here just so that you can put money in the box on the wall. You have to do that so the lights can stay on, and we thank you for that. But that's not why you're here. You don't even come so you can be amazed by my wit and charm and talent. or listen to the beautiful music that Rachel and Leanne put together. A lot of our band is gone today. They're with the men in the men's retreat. And you're going to see something at the end of this service that I can almost guarantee you thought you would never see. And that's all I'm going to say. All right? But we come here, maybe not what's going to happen at the end of the service. I hope that that's not a foretaste of heaven. But a lot of this is. And anytime you see something that's absolutely beautiful to you or amazing to you or that thrills your heart or that makes you feel close to God, those are just the little places maybe where existence here is thinned out a little bit and it's a thin place through which you can sense, oh, maybe this is what heaven is going to be like. And I don't know what heaven is going to be like. Really, we're humans. We can't fully understand it. But I can guarantee you one thing. It's going to be more of everything that is good and only better than what is here. It's hard to wait for that. Sometimes our hearts are troubled here. Sometimes we don't even know what's wrong. Sometimes we don't know what we're longing for, hungry for, why we're so tired, why we're driven, why we're often frantic. But deep down inside, all of us really want the same thing. We just want to find some peace, a little quiet, a little rest. So many things in the Bible, when they talk about life after this life, they use that equivalent. Where you're going, you will be at peace. You will find rest. It's kind of hard to imagine some days, isn't it? We want peace with ourselves. We want peace with others. Even sometimes we need peace with God. It is that hunger that was placed inside us when we were created. We may, and we do, try to fill that hunger with every other manner of substance, and it gets us in lots of trouble. But it will be never satisfied, never completely satisfied until we are truly home. Christians, I shouldn't use that broad term. I should say American Christians used to know this better before life became so secure and comfortable here. If it would not cause a dust explosion, I would have you pull the hymnal out of the rack there in front of you. And I would tell you to thumb through the pages, and you'll find songs that were written 100, 150, 200 years ago. And those songs express what people knew back then. I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger. I'm bound for the promised land. While we walk this pilgrim pathway, This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. When the shadows of this world are over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Earth holds no treasures but perish with using. How beautiful heaven must be. Those books were filled with those old, old hymns because the people that wrote them lived in very hard times. And they lived in times when they didn't have very much heaven on earth. In fact, they had a lot of hell on earth. And they were looking for something better. And they didn't expect to find it here. They expected that they would find it when they went home to be with the Lord. The songs spoke of treasures in heaven, and the people who sang them had a much better sense than we do of where they were, and I think what was waiting for them. See, knowing that this earth isn't home can be such a blessing. It can help you figure out why you don't fit here, why we can never find lasting comfort here. It gives us perspective that we'll never get if we don't understand that. If we could really internalize that truth that we're not home yet, it would free us from grasping for power and striving and collecting possessions uncontrollably. It would put an end to so many earthly struggles and strivings. Yet so often it is those things least important that we tend to value the most. Things we cannot possibly keep, that we cling to with all we've got. We take things that won't even stand the test of time, let alone eternity, and we make them the biggies of our lives. Friends, we dare not forget it. We are not home yet. We're trying way too hard to be comfortable here. All right, so that's a little, in dealing with that issue, we're not home. I hope you hear what I'm saying. Let's turn the corner and spend the rest of our time talking about finding our way to the true home, okay? Because maybe the most important factor in this business of getting home is the way that we prepare for the journey now and the way that we undertake it. I love history. I don't know where I first heard this little piece of history, but I've always been intrigued by it. It was 1845. If you'd been on the coast of England, you might have seen two ships being boarded by 149 of Her Majesty's finest sailors. They were embarking on an Arctic expedition to chart the Northwest Passage around the Canadian Arctic to the Pacific Ocean. It had never been done before for good reason. The captain was a guy named Sir John Franklin. He hoped that this effort would get his name in the history books, and he hoped that it would be the turning point for Arctic exploration. Well, he was right on both counts. It got his name in the history books. And it was the turning point in Arctic exploration, not because of its success, but because of its abysmal failure. The ships never returned. Every single crew member perished. And those who followed in the expedition's path years later to the pole learned this most important lesson. You have to prepare for the journey at hand. That was the problem. Franklin didn't, and it's hard to imagine how they could have been so misguided. The voyage was projected to last between 2 and 3 years, but they only carried a 12-day supply of coal for the auxiliary steam engines. What they lacked for in fuel, they made up for in entertainment. Each of the two ships carried a 1,200-volume library. Well, you need something to read while you're freezing to death. Each ship had a hand organ. They had fine china place settings for all of the officers and the crew, crystal wine goblets and silver flatware. It would have seemed the crew was planning for a Caribbean cruise instead of an Arctic exploration. In addition to these very obvious problems, they carried no special clothing to protect them from the chill, only the uniforms of Her Majesty's fleet. They were noble and elegant and respectful, but they were thin and completely inadequate. And the inevitable happened. Two ships sailed with great fanfare, ill-prepared, into the frigid waters, and it was just a matter of days before the water had gotten much colder. As they sailed on, ice began to form. It began to coat everything, And eventually, the ice had become so thick it had frozen the rudders of the ships, and soon the ships were frozen in place. They were crippled and trapped, never again to leave that place. Many years later, explorers would find along this journey silver knives and forks and spoons. They would find the most elegant of place settings scattered around a clump of frozen, cannibalized bodies. Many questions remain never to be answered, but some parts of the story have filled in through time. Evidently, some of the sailors set out in search of help, wearing just their thin uniforms and carrying their meager belongings. For the next 20 years, remains of the expedition would be found all over the frozen sea. Later, one entire ship was found with 30 frozen bodies inside, and yet in another place, a tent was found with frozen dead. Many miles from the vessel, the skeleton of one frozen officer was found, still wearing trousers and a jacket of fine blue cloth edged with silk braid, his sleeves slashed, wearing 5 gold buttons on each. Over his uniform, the dead man wore a blue greatcoat with a black silk neckerchief, finely dressed to freeze to death. Strange, isn't it? Strange how men could embark on such a journey so ill-prepared, more equipped for an afternoon of tea and crumpets than for the harsh and unforgiving open Arctic sea. Strange. Stranger still, how we sometimes do the same. We sometimes act like the Christian life should be a retirement cruise, that we're already home, that this is our final destination, that this is some sort of heaven on earth, as good as it gets. We have more concern with outward trappings than with being prepared. We give more thought to table settings than to surviving the journey. We give little thought to the destination, to the real, actual home as shown us, but we make sure there's plenty of silver to go around. We pay far too little attention to the conditions and the prevailing winds. And then when inevitably hard times, when the freeze comes, we find ourselves out on the ice with forks and games and the skimpy clothing of our own self-sufficiency and short-sightedness, inadequately equipped to complete or even survive the journey. We pass our final days walking against the wind, wondering why God would get us into this mess and why he doesn't do something. But I want to tell you, if we get there in that way, God is not to blame. If we run off a quarter-packed and half-cocked and wholly unprepared, it is in spite of God, not because of him. Because he could not have left more detailed instructions about how this journey is supposed to go. We have his word, that is our map. We have within us his Holy Spirit, that is our compass. In his book, he has outlined the entire route, and he has described the landmarks that we should seek and some we should avoid. He even told us what to take along. Be filled with the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're so confused at times about the journey. We forget that home is where we're headed, not where we're sitting. We load up on the wrong things. We fill our lives and our schedules with busyness. Has there ever been a time when people were any busier than they are now? And those of you that have children or grandchildren, my goodness, they're the busiest creatures on the planet. We schedule them to death thinking it will somehow be good for them, and we chase that schedule for the rest of their youth as we lose a lot of precious time. Faster and faster and faster it goes, but where in the world is it going? You know, I stand up here week after week and I look out into your faces and I see it in your eyes and I hear it in your voices. And this pace that we live takes a toll on our marriages, our resources, and even our commitments to far more important things like the church, for example. We are tired, we are used up, we are stressed out, we are stretched thin. We want so much in our saner moments to stop the merry-go-round and get off of it, but we've been on it and we've been at it so long that we've forgotten when and where we got on, and we have no idea how to get off. Our time is not our own. Our money all too often is really not our own. From every corner there are demands, and we are, as a people, I think, so used up We don't have time to give to those things and those ones who matter the most. And so we just hang on tighter, right? That's kind of the way that we survive this thing. We just hang on tighter as this merry-go-round spins faster and faster on its dizzying, circuitous route to nowhere. And like so many, all of the time, we feel maybe a little queasy because of the pace, maybe a little empty inside. And in the few quiet moments of truth, we wonder why there isn't more to life. And that's really what I want to tell you today. So if you've been snoozing for the last 5 minutes, wake up, okay? And hear the pastor say, there is more. There is more. The trouble is we're usually looking for it in all of the wrong places. We look for it in different relationships or promotions at work. We look for it in job security or strong investments. We look to fill this longing for home with bigger houses or better toys or some kind of a higher social status. We try to scratch an eternal spiritual itch by every human means. We're looking for home, the real hunger of our souls. But in our misguided haste to pack and hurry off and climb on the merry-go-round or up to the top of the ladder, we often miss it. We keep pushing what is better aside until someday later. Jesus himself said, "Why do you work for what you cannot keep? Why do you sweat for that which is not even food?" Read the Beatitudes, read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus comes and gives this drastically, strikingly, contrastingly different picture of a kingdom where everything is different. And what we thought was valuable isn't valuable at all. And what is most valuable are the things we tend to look down on or forget. Think about John Franklin's crew. What fear must have struck their hearts when their boats became stuck in the ice. Can you imagine? What a horrible feeling to search for food and find boxes full of silverware, to dig in crates for coats and winter clothing and find more uniforms, to look for picks and axes and find games and novels. They would have traded it all in a heartbeat for the things that they really needed to get home safely. We know what happened to them. So maybe the more important question is, what's going to happen to us? What supplies are we taking? Are your suitcases overloaded with silver and games? Don't be fooled. Those things may seem important, and they may in some ways matter here, but they're not going to matter much when you reach the Father's house. What matters then is only one thing, that you are known by the Father, and that your name is on that unending list of names that was created before eternity, assuring that you have a place in one of those rooms in his house. And if your name is not there, you're going to find yourself left out in the cold. Or you may wish it was cold. Is any of this on target today? Am I just talking to myself? Does this describe the way anybody feels? Anybody's struggle? How do you find what you're most needing but missing in life? Well, let me give you a few very fast closing thoughts, okay? Three things. We'll call these essentials for the journey, all right? Here's the whole message in short. Number one, stop settling. Quit settling for cheap imitations of real life. Our culture has embraced light life. It tastes great. It's less filling. Now, the trouble is it doesn't taste great. It only fills you up for about half an hour every time you let the urgent overcome the important. It offers and promises things it can never deliver upon. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the fullest." He's talking about his followers, his people. Why do we settle so easily for so much less than that? Stop settling. Second, stop misunderstanding. That's the whole point of this message today. Stop being confused about what and where home is. It's not here. That's why life is so hard sometimes. That's why we don't fit. That's why we can never really get comfortable. Quit trying so hard to fit and feel comfortable. Start looking and never stop looking for your eternal home. Because it's there, it's waiting. This one will not last. Nothing here will last. That one will last forever. This is only old earth. Quit expecting so much of it. Right? So stop settling, stop misunderstanding. And here's the last one, third. And I say this to myself with a mental image of my garage. Stop hoarding. I was involved this last week in helping a family clear out a house where they'd been living for well over 60 years. And they were people of pretty simple means and simple tastes. And yet, you know what? Almost everything that that family had amassed ended up out in a big dumpster on the driveway. Stop hoarding. Before it's too late, we need to start dealing with and getting rid of excess, unnecessary baggage that ties us up and confuses us, and we need to stock up on the true essentials. Fill your heart and your mind with lasting fuel. Get familiar with the map. Get to know the captain better, and know that your Father will get you home. Put your earthly time and resources more and more into things that will outlast you instead of a bunch of junk that's going to end up in an estate sale or, worse yet, in the big dumpster on the driveway. And I'm going to give you a few examples of some things you can do. Jesus told us to store up treasure in heaven. How do you do that? There are lots of ways to do that. You send it ahead, right, instead of hoard it here. Find a shut-in. This church, we've got a list of probably 40 or 50 people that can't leave their home. Man, you can give them a call. You could go visit them. It would mean everything to them, and it will bless you. How about those people on your list that you think of often and you think, I should call so-and-so and take them to lunch. I should catch up with so-and-so. I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. I wonder how they're doing. Don't just think about them this week. Why don't you actually pick up the phone and contact them and maybe take them to lunch or spend some time with them? It will bless you even more than them. Find a way to serve in the church. If you want to do something that outlasts you, find a way to serve in the church. We are constantly needing people to help in so many different areas. There's no area where help is more often needed than down at the end of the building in our preschool ministry. If you have never taught 3- and 4-year-olds, you have not lived. There's nothing more exciting, and they will teach you a whole lot more than you teach them, and they're fun, and it's a struggle down there to get people to do that simple thing because we tend to be more focused on what we want to do. Be short-sighted about those ways to serve. How about serving people that have less than you do, the needy in our community? I'm not saying overload people with help that doesn't really help. I'm not saying just be a part of a broken system. I'm saying find people that truly are in need and find ways to serve them, to help them survive. It will bless them more than you. And maybe the most important of all, I should have put at the top of the list, is find ways to share the gospel. If you want to store up treasure in heaven, do everything you can to multiply the number of people who are going to be there because you told them about Jesus. Maybe be worried like I try to be about the people that won't be because I never told them. The list could go on and on. That's how you store up treasure in heaven. You send it ahead. And you need to remember through all of this struggle and all of this journey, remember that when the time is exactly right, and when it is time for you to leave this broken, damaged, frustrating world, your room is prepared and it will be ready for you as well. And I would just tell you, if you're here and you haven't gotten your name on the list, if you haven't taken care of your business with Jesus Christ and accepted him as the Lord of your life, that's how you get your name on the list. It's the only way. You can't buy your way in. You can't behave your way in. You can't force your way in. There's only one way, he said in that verse we started with. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you need to know this Jesus, come up here and talk to some of us up front after we're done. We're going to have a prayer time here in just a moment, and an elder and his wife will come down to the front if they're not all out of town this weekend, and they will be praying for you, and they would love to entertain your prayer request for the coming week, or if you just need someone to talk to, they'd love to be that for you. And after we pray, you're going to see something you may have never seen in this church before. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your help as we struggle through this pilgrim journey. But Lord, we could get a lot more help if we would just come to an awareness that it's hard here, and it's supposed to be hard here, and it's going to be hard here. Lord, help us to truly understand what to live for, what to work for, what to strive for, and how many things are not worth striving for, not worth living for. Father, help us to see the merry-go-rounds that we have created. Help us to get off. Help us, Lord, to ask questions that would drive our life. How can I serve? How can I get involved in things that are bigger than I am? How can I make eternal differences? Father, show us. Because, Lord, we want to live in this happy heavenly home with you. We want to enjoy this place that the blood of your Son Jesus has purchased for us. But, Lord, we don't want to waste our lives here on earth waiting. So show us the truth of the matter and show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen. I do not think there will be ukuleles in heaven.
Yes, there will. I don't know how to play a full-size guitar, so we're going to settle for this one. Let's stand together. This last hymn chorus that we're going to sing, I hope a lot of you know it. They did at 9:30. Man, they were singing it. I know, so I'm hoping we have some old people in here to help us get through it. No, I just thought that we needed a little bit of different sound on this because ukuleles make me think of vacations. And when we get to our home in heaven, it is just going to be better than anything we can imagine. And it is never going to end. So let's sing together. Know it too. That makes me happy. We all have a blessed, wonderful week, and let's focus on our eternal home.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us, and we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card. There, you can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.